Hello and welcome to this program in the footsteps of St. Peter. In this program, we listen to and reflect on the teaching of the successors of St. Peter, the popes, throughout the centuries. Hello, my name is Father Boniface, and I'm a Benedictine priest and monk from St. Vincent Archabbey in La Trobe, Pennsylvania. Today we will be listening to an encyclical on the Holy Spirit written by Pope Leo XIII. He published this encyclical letter on the 9th of May, 1897. He writes, "To our venerable brethren, the patriarchs, primates, archbishops, bishops, and other local ordinaries, having peace and communion with the Holy See, venerable brethren, health and apostolic blessing. That divine office which Jesus Christ received from his Father for the welfare of mankind, and most perfectly fulfilled, had for its final object to put men in possession of the eternal life of glory, and proximately during the course of ages, to secure to them the life of divine grace, which is destined eventually to blossom into the life of heaven. Wherefore our Savior never ceases to invite, with infinite affection, all men of every race and tongue, into the bosom of his church. Come, ye all to me, I am the life, I am the good shepherd. Nevertheless, to his inscrutable counsels, he did not will to entirely complete and finish this office himself on earth, but as he had received it from the Father, so he transmitted it for its completion to the Holy Ghost. It is consoling to recall those assurances which Christ gave to the body of his disciples a little before he left the earth. It is expedient to you that I go, for if I go not, the Paraclete will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." From 1 John chapter 16, verse 7. In these words, he gave as the chief reason for his departure and his return to the Father the advantage which would most certainly accrue to his followers from the coming of the Holy Ghost. And at the same time, he made it clear that the Holy Ghost is equally sent by, and therefore proceeds from, himself and the Father, that he would complete in his office of intercessor, consoler, and teacher the work which Christ himself had begun in his mortal life. For in the redemption of the world, the completion of the work was by divine providence, reserved to the manifold power of that Spirit, who in the creation adorned the heavens and filled the whole world. We move to the next section now, entitled The Two Principal Aims of Our Pontificate, paragraph 2. Now we have earnestly striven, by the help of his grace, to follow the example of Christ our Savior, the Prince of Pastors, and the Bishop of our souls, by diligently carrying on his office, entrusted by him to the apostles and chiefly to Peter, whose dignity fails not even in his unworthy successor, quoting St. Leo the Great. In pursuance of this object, we have endeavored to direct all that we have attempted and persistently carried out during a long pontificate toward two chief ends. In the first place, towards the restoration, both in rulers and people, of the principles of the Christian life in civil and domestic society, since there is no true life for men except from Christ, and secondly, to promote the reunion of those who have fallen away from the Catholic Church, either by heresy or by schism, since it is most undoubtedly the will of Christ that all should be united in one flock, under one shepherd. But now that we are looking forward to the approach of the closing days of our life, our soul is deeply moved to dedicate to the Holy Ghost, who is the life-giving love, all the work we have done during our pontificate, that we may bring it to maturity and fruitfulness. In order the better and more fully to carry out this our intention, we have resolved to address you at the approaching sacred season of Pentecost concerning the indwelling and miraculous power of the Holy Ghost, and the extent and efficiency of his action, both in the whole body of the Church and in the individual souls of its members, through the glorious abundance of his divine graces. We earnestly desire that as a result, faith may be aroused in your minds concerning the mystery of the adorable Trinity, especially that piety may increase and be inflamed towards the Holy Ghost, to whom especially all of us owe the grace of following the paths of virtue and truth. For as St. Basil said, who denies that the dispensations concerning man, which have been made by the great God of our Savior Jesus Christ, according to the goodness of God, have been fulfilled through the grace of the Spirit? We continue with the next section entitled The Catholic Doctrine of the Blessed Trinity. Paragraph 3. Before we enter upon this subject, it will be both desirable and useful to say a few words about the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. This dogma is called by the doctors of the Church, quote, the substance of the New Testament, end quote. That is to say, the greatest of all mysteries, since it is the fountain and origin of them all. In order to know and contemplate this mystery, the angels were created in heaven and men on earth. In order to teach more fully this mystery, which was but foreshadowed in the Old Testament, God himself came down from the angels unto men. Quoting from John chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Whosoever then writes or speaks of the Trinity must keep before his eyes the prudent warning of the angelic doctor, quote, when we speak of the Trinity, we must do so with caution and modesty, for as St. Augustine says, nowhere else are more dangerous errors made, or is research more difficult, or discovery more fruitful, end quote, from the Summa Theologica. First part. The danger that arises is lest the divine persons be confounded one with the other in faith or worship, or lest the one nature in them be separated. For this is the Catholic faith, that we should adore one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Therefore our predecessor Innocent XII absolutely refused the petition of those who desired a special festival in honor of God the Father. For although the separate mysteries connected with the incarnate Word are celebrated on certain fixed days, yet there is no special feast on which the Word is honored according to his divine nature alone. And even the feast of Pentecost was instituted in the earliest times, not simply to honor the Holy Ghost in himself, but to commemorate his coming or his external mission. And all this has been wisely ordained, lest from distinguishing the persons, men should be led to distinguish the divine essence. Moreover, the Church, in order to preserve in her children the purity of faith, instituted the feast of the Most Holy Trinity, which John XXII afterward extended to the universal Church. He also permitted altars and churches to be dedicated to the Blessed Trinity, and with the divine approval sanctioned the order for the ransom of captives, which is specially devoted to the Blessed Trinity and bears its name. Many facts confirm its truths. The worship paid to the saints and angels, to the Mother of God, and to Christ himself, finally redounds to the honor of the Blessed Trinity. In prayers addressed to one person, there is also mention of the others. In the litanies, after the individual persons have been separately invoked, a common invocation of all is added. All psalms and hymns conclude with a doxology to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Blessings, sacred rites, and sacraments are either accompanied in or concluded by the invocation of the Blessed Trinity. This was already foreshadowed by the Apostle in those words, "For of him and by him and in him are all things. To him be glory forever." Romans chapter 11, thereby signifying both the Trinity of persons and the unity of nature. For as this is one and the same in each of the persons, so to each is equally owing supreme glory, as to one and the same God. St. Augustine, commenting upon this testimony, writes, "The words of the Apostle, of him and by him and in him, are not to be taken indiscriminately. Of him refers to the Father, by him to the Son, in him to the Holy Ghost." Quoting from De Trinitate, On the Trinity, by St. Augustine. The Church is accustomed most fittingly to attribute to the Father those works of the divinity in which power excels, to the Son those in which wisdom excels, and those in which love excels, to the Holy Ghost. Not that all perfections and external operations are not common to the divine persons, for the operations of the Trinity are indivisible, even as the essence of the Trinity is indivisible. Again, quoting St. Augustine, because as the three divine persons are inseparable, so do they act inseparably. Again, St. Augustine, but by a certain comparison and a kind of affinity between the operations and the properties of the persons, these operations are attributed, or as it is said, appropriated, to one person rather than to the others. Just as we make use of the traces of similarity or likeness which we find in creatures for the manifestation of the divine persons, so do we use their essential attributes, and this manifestation of the persons by their essential attributes is called appropriation. Quoting St. Thomas's Summa Theologica, in this manner the Father, who is the principle of the whole Godhead, St. Augustine's On the Trinity, is also the efficient cause of all things, of the incarnation of the Word and the sanctification of souls. Of him are all things, of him referring to the Father. But the Son, the Word, the image of God, is also the exemplar cause, whence all creatures borrow their form and beauty, their order and harmony. He is for us the way, the truth, and the life, the reconciler of man with God. By him are all things, by him referring to the Son. The Holy Ghost is the ultimate cause of all things, since as the will and all other things finally rest in their end, so he who is the divine goodness and the mutual love of the Father and Son completes and perfects by his strong yet gentle power the secret work of man's eternal salvation. In him are all things, in him, referring to the Holy Ghost. We just heard the first section of Pope Leo XIII's encyclical on the Holy Spirit, written in 1897. But we first note that, of course, Catholic doctrine is not changing. And so it's just as valid in 1897 as it is in 1997 or 2012. Leo XIII speaks of his interest in writing to all of the bishops, as encyclical letters were primarily addressed to bishops, the Holy Father writing to all of his brothers in the episcopate. And he wrote to the bishops in order to entrust all of his work as pontiff to the Holy Spirit, which in this older translation is always translated the Holy Ghost, but we tend to use the expression Holy Spirit in this day. Pope Leo XIII mentions the two principal aims of his very lengthy pontificate. He was pope for over 20 years. And he says that the two principal aims of his pontificate were, first of all, to restore Christianity, Christian life in civil and domestic society, pointing out that there is no true life for men except from Christ. And the second thing was to reunite the Catholic Church with all of her separated brethren, those who fell away by heresy or schism. That would be the Orthodox and the Protestants, just broadly speaking. As he recognizes that it is, of course, the will of the Savior that all should be reunited. It's not so different from some themes that we see now, 100 years later, as Pope Benedict has certainly worked very hard to continue that work of reunification of all Christians and has made great strides with especially with the Orthodox and also to some degree with the Protestants. We have this new movement with the opening a way for the Anglicans to come into the church. It's not exactly what Pope Leo XIII may have had in mind, although perhaps. In any event, it's bringing us into one sheepfold and under one shepherd, which is the ultimate desire. So Pope Leo XIII reflects in this encyclical on the Holy Ghost, I should say, teaches in this encyclical on the Holy Ghost, and he begins with the Catholic doctrine of the Trinity, because that is the necessary foundation. And he also does that to safeguard his teaching, lest we would focus so much on the Holy Spirit that we would separate him from the rest of the Trinity. And he makes it very clear that this can't be done. While we can speak of, we have to keep a distinction between the three persons, and yet we can't ever divide their divine nature. And so, and as he points out, this is the origin of so many of the heresies in the church, especially in the early church, and have been causes of division. For example, to imagine that Jesus is not God, to focus so much on the person of Christ that we separate him from divinity, from the Godhead. Or on the other hand, that we would imagine they are so much the same that it's really just one person and then acting in different ways, that heresy of modalism. We can't fall into either of those two traps, and Pope Leo XIII points out how so many things liturgically have supported that. For example, his predecessor, Innocent XII, prevented a feast to the Heavenly Father. We don't have any solemnity of the Father. And even the solemnities of Christ are primarily his speaking of what he did in the world. And even Pentecost is not a feast of the Holy Spirit so much as it is a feast of the Holy Spirit's work in the world. And so we come to understand that we can speak about a separation of persons when we look at the Trinity in itself, but whenever we look at their work in the world, we come to understand that whenever any one of them is at work, they are all three at work. And we have to be careful not to separate those things. The Father is often thought of as the Creator, but he does not create anything without the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son is often thought of in regard to redemption, but he doesn't redeem without the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, he doesn't redeem without the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is often referred to as the Sanctifier, but he doesn't sanctify without the Father and the Son. We have to keep them always united in their action in the world. Likewise, Pope Leo XIII speaks about the Father as the source of all things and the source of creation, the Son as the exemplar cause from which all creatures borrow form and beauty, order and harmony, and the Holy Spirit as the ultimate cause, the end of all things. Since the will and other things finally rest in their end, and he who is divine goodness and mutual love completes and perfects. So we have a glimpse of the Trinity, but we should always look back to the fathers of the Church, as Leo XIII himself does in this encyclical, quoting from St. Augustine's Treatise on the Trinity, from St. Thomas Aquinas's Summa Theologica, as trustworthy references to who God is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Continue now with the Holy Spirit and the Incarnation. Paragraph 4, the Holy Spirit and the Incarnation. Having thus paid the due tribute of faith and worship owing to the Blessed Trinity, and which ought to be more and more inculcated upon the Christian people, we now turn to the exposition of the power of the Holy Ghost. And first of all, we must look to Christ, the founder of the Church and the Redeemer of our race. Among the external operations of God, the highest of all is the mystery of the Incarnation of the Word, in which the splendor of the divine perfections shines forth so brightly that nothing more sublime can even be imagined. Nothing else could have been more salutary to the human race. Now this work, although belonging to the whole Trinity, is still appropriated especially to the Holy Ghost, so that the Gospels thus speak of the Blessed Virgin, quote, "She was found with child of the Holy Ghost," and, quote, "that she which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost," quoting Matthew chapter 1, 18, verses 18 and 20. And this is rightly attributed to him who is the love of the Father and the Son, since this great mystery of piety proceeds from the infinite love of God towards man. As St. John tells us, God so loved the world as to give his only begotten Son, John 3:16. Moreover, human nature was thereby elevated to a personal union with the Word, and this dignity is given not on account of any merits, but entirely and absolutely through grace, and therefore, as it were, through the special gift of the Holy Ghost. On this point, St. Augustine writes, quote, "This manner in which Christ was born of the Holy Ghost indicates to us the grace of God by which humanity, with no antecedent merits, at the first moment of its existence was united with the Word of God by so intimate and personal a union that he who was the Son of Man was also the Son of God, and he who was the Son of God was also the Son of Man." End quote. By the operation of the Holy Spirit, not only was the conception of Christ accomplished, but also the sanctification of his soul, which in Holy Scripture is called his anointing, wherefore all his actions were performed in the Holy Ghost, quoting St. Basil, and especially the sacrifice of himself, quote, "Christ, through the Holy Ghost, offered himself without spot to God," quoting Hebrews chapter 9. Considering this, no one can be surprised that all the gifts of the Holy Ghost inundated the soul of Christ. In him resided the absolute fullness of grace in the greatest and most efficacious manner possible. In him were all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Gratis, gratis date, virtues and all other gifts foretold in the prophecies of Isaiah, and also signified in that miraculous dove which appeared at the Jordan when Christ by his baptism consecrated its waters for a new sacrament. On this the words of St. Augustine may appropriately be quoted. It would be absurd to say that Christ received the Holy Ghost when he was already 30 years of age, for he came to his baptism without sin, and therefore not without the Holy Ghost. At this time, then, that is, at his baptism, he was pleased to prefigure his Church, in which those especially who are baptized receive the Holy Ghost. Therefore, by the conspicuous apparition of the Holy Ghost over Christ, and by his invisible power in his soul, The twofold mission of the Spirit is foreshadowed, namely his outward and visible mission in the church and his secret indwelling in the souls of the just. Just a brief word on this section, The Holy Ghost and the Incarnation, of Pope Leo XIII's encyclical on the Holy Spirit, entitled Divinum Illud Munus, namely that the Holy Ghost is particularly active in the Incarnation, and we see most fully the effects of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ. He contains all of the gifts, all of the effects. His humanity is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see in him also the twofold mission of the Spirit. This is very important for us. The twofold mission is his outward and visible mission in the church. He is the soul of the church, and so Pentecost is the birthday of the church. And also his secret indwelling in the souls of the just. He lives in us, and he is transforming us from within. Now we give glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.